Let's pray as we come to God's Word today. Father, we do thank you that in a world with many different things happening, strange things and different opinions and viewpoints, Lord, that you give us a standard and it's your Word. And Lord, we pray that we would be open to what your Word has to say today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think I'll be starting a summer series in the next week or two, but today's going to be more of just an individual message. And as I was thinking about that, here's a thought that came to mind. I'm not doing a series. We're not going through a book of the Bible. I'm just preaching one isolated message. And my thought was this. If you could only preach one message, and I was talking to myself, what would it be? One message. If you could give one sermon. And I'll throw that out to you as we start here today. If you could preach just one sermon, if God called you just to say, preach once, what would you preach? Okay, salvation. Anyone else? That's a good one. It's hard to top that one, right? The love of Christ. You guys are good, right on the money. There really isn't a wrong answer here, right? And I thought of a lot of these things. I thought about giving glory to God. I thought about salvation. I thought about love. And, you know, one message to give, you know, probably the passage would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I just want to tell you that today. And obviously, I mean, preaching to the choir. You know, you people coming here at 9:30 on a Sunday, right? There's a love of the Lord, or at least a desire to know him. But let's be clear on that. Usually it's at the end of a sermon that this message gets delivered and people get the opportunity to accept Christ. But maybe it's better at the beginning before you start looking out the window and stuff, right? Is Jesus died for you. Jesus came to this earth and he died so that we could live. And if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. And in that passage in John 3, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, that you got to be born again. You're born anew. And people hear that phrase, born again, and they say, oh, that seems like something weird, but that's just because people don't understand it. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you and changes you and makes you a new person. And believe that. Put your faith in Christ. Trust in him. You'll be born again. You will have new life. You'll be made like Jesus. And you will live with him forever in heaven. And if you have not done that, today is the day to do that. He loves you. And that enables you to love others because he comes inside of you. And he, it was his initiative. He decided to send Jesus. God the Father did. And he's called us and he has chosen us. And believe in Jesus. But I have to tell you that as I was thinking about this and praying about this, that's not the passage that God led me to, John 3:16, and nothing wrong with it. That's a great passage in the Bible. It was Philippians 2 that kept coming to mind. And I want to tell you this as I prepare and preach sermons every week. Here's what I don't do. I don't say, okay, what do I want to preach on? Okay, I'll preach on this, and then I'll go find a passage in the Bible that addresses that. That's not really how it works. Here's how it works. You start with the Bible, and you tell the people what God wants to tell the people, right? So we start there, okay? And so Philippians 2, as I was thinking about that, I was like, Lord, that's about humility. The Philippians 2 passage is about humility. What does that have to do with salvation and the love of Christ and this one message that I want to preach? And as I thought about it, humility is wrapped up in the middle of the love of God, right? When you think about Jesus coming to earth, he humbled himself. And in order for you to accept Christ, you got to humble yourself. And if you've been a Christian for a while, and a lot of you here have, humility is a continued thing that God works in our hearts and in our minds. And so we're going to do that. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. And it's going to start with verse 1. It's page 1162 in the Blue Bibles. But when you think about this, I want you to think about today how humility and love are wrapped up together. They're part of the same thing. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. This is Paul writing, okay? Paul is writing this. Make my joy complete, he says. And then he goes on to say this, after he's talked about love, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Consider others before you consider yourself. That's humility. It's also love, right? When you're considering and thinking about others, think about that. Get yourself out of your own self and think about the people around you. There's a story from the Salvation Army, and many years ago, Mark could probably tell it better than I can, but there's a story about they wanted to send out a telegram to all the Salvation Army officers across the world. Who's in charge of the Salvation Army? Is it a general? Is that okay, the general? And they wanted to send this out, so this is about 100 years ago, before email, right? And they had, and there's a certain amount of money that's charged if you make it too long, right? So they wanted to make a clear message, and the general at the time, was it William Booth? He sent this to all the Salvation Army officers across the world, and there was one word on the telegram, others. All right? And that got the message across, right? Think about others before you think about yourself. And it goes on to say in verse 5, Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the attitude of Christ Jesus. But I want you to think about that for a second. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So if you think you've arrived, you haven't. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus' attitude. You have not arrived. I can remember a person a few years ago saying to me, you know, I think I'm a really humble person. Does everybody see the irony? All right? If you think you've arrived, if you think that you've reached this pinnacle, then you haven't, right? There's always work to do because we are not Jesus. He's the goal. He is what we're shooting for. He's the one that we look to and we desire to be like. And one day we will be like him. We will see him face to face, Scripture says. But here, there's always work to be done. So no, you have not arrived. And no, you're not a really humble person. You got work to do. God has work to do in you. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So I want you to think about that for a minute. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in heaven. And God the Son is about to come to the earth and take on human form. And I wonder how that conversation might have looked like in heaven, or I wonder how God the Father and God the Son even talk to each other, or do they even need to talk? I don't know how that communication works. But I want you to think about it. Just try to imagine this for a second. God the Father saying to God the Son, you're going down there. You're going to be one of them. You're going to be with them. And I want you to think about how that usually works when a person is told what to do, when a person is told to do something that's difficult or challenging. Think about it when you tell your kids to do something they don't want to do, right? Jesus could have taken an attitude like, really? I got to go down there? Oh, right? With those people? I got to become a baby? In a feeding trough? Are you kidding me? Right? That's a human attitude. That's a prideful human attitude. I'm not going down there. Those people don't deserve it. I'm better than them. And he was, and he is, right? Here he is in heaven being worshipped by angels, and you got to go down to earth. That's humility. And, you know, think about when you tell your kids to do something. And not to pick on the kids here today, but we've all been kids. You know, I just think about when we tell our kids, you know, you got to take a shower. It's like you've told them the worst thing in the world. It's like, oh, come on. You know, I mean, and they give you the attitude. We haven't seen the eye rolls yet. Our kids aren't quite, they're not in middle school or high school yet, so I hope that doesn't happen soon. But, you know, I just wish someone would tell me to take a shower and go to bed. That would be a great thing. Okay, great. That would be awesome, right? But think about that. But that attitude, I don't want to do that. That isn't what I had in my plan right now. But Jesus always does the will of the Father, right? He tells us that. This humility in even just coming here, that's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is humility. And it's love, too. See, humility and love are all wrapped up together. And then beyond that, what happens next? So he talks about being made in human likeness in verse 7. In verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I want to talk about that level of humility. Let's think about it this way. As I think about God coming to us in human form, I think that's a greater stretch than, let's say, if you were to ask to become a lower life form. Let's say if you were asked to become an ant. Now, that sounds weird, right? But I think there's a greater spread between the Creator becoming part of the creation than us becoming an ant. But not only that, you're going to become an ant, a bug, or even worse than an ant. Let's say a mosquito, those vile creatures, right? You're going to become a bug, and you're going to let the other bugs kill you to save the bugs. Right? And, you know, I don't mean to minimize humanity like that. You know, we are created in God's image. We're special to God. But God to man, there isn't a greater stretch. There isn't a greater act of humbling yourself than that, than Jesus coming here and not only becoming human, but letting humans kill him. And I just think about Jesus on the cross sometimes and think about his power. He would have the power to just destroy every single person around him and stop what was happening. And he didn't. He allowed it to happen. And he humbled himself the most. And then we have one of the great therefores in Scripture, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he humbled himself the most, God exalted him to the highest place. Right? So we have that example in Jesus Christ who humbled himself. So let me ask you a question now. How are you doing with humility? How are you doing with pride in your life? Where are you in your walk? How close are you to getting to be more like Jesus? Well, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to give some other scriptural examples of pride, because I think when people think about pride, they think about just, you know, being arrogant or, you know, kind of bragging a lot. And that certainly is part of pride. But there's a lot more to pride. Pride is a whole kind of attitude that I think a lot of us have that we might not even realize that we have. So I want to give you some scripture here about what pride might look like, and I'd like to ask you to measure yourself against these things. Obviously, self-centeredness is part of pride. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We tend to do that. Some people think of themselves more lowly than they ought, but some people think more highly. There was a famous baseball player, a Hall of Famer, who once said, "I underestimated the magnitude of me." That's thinking more highly than you ought. And you know, you see it a lot in some of these professions, like athletes, because they need to have a lot of confidence. And so they try to boost themselves and pump themselves up. A lot of times it comes from insecurity. But we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. I mentioned before, bragging. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. An outsider and not your own lips. And that was what was ironic about what that person said about being really humble. That's bragging. I've heard people make this statement. It's not bragging because it's true. They say something about themselves. It actually is bragging because it's true. If it's not true, it's lying, right? So you got lying and bragging. If it's true, it's bragging, okay? But either way, it's not a good thing. But that certainly is part of pride. Here are some other things. Somebody who craves the spotlight. Luke 14, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Don't desire to be that person. Don't desire to be the center of attention. And that's pride. If you like having people look at you, if you like being liked, if you like the applause, I think that's pride in there. But on the opposite side of this, I think sometimes the sheer fear of being in the spotlight, not wanting the spotlight, I think there's some pride in that too, because I think you don't want to look bad in front of people. You want people to think well of you, and if you're the center, well, you might say something weird, or you might fumble around, or you might do something to offend somebody, so you don't want to be in the spotlight. Why? Pride. You want people to think well of you. Concerned about appearance. The Bible said man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, right? Now, it's okay to be, you know, clean and dressed all right. That's a good thing. But think about this. Let's say you're invited to a party, you're invited to some sort of gathering, and you show up with jeans and everyone's got a suit on, suits and dresses. Make you feel a little bit weird? Or the other way around? You're all dressed up and everybody's wearing shorts, right? Does that make you feel a little strange? Why is that? People might be looking at you. They might be thinking something. Why does that matter? You know, one of the things that I actually like here about this church, I like a lot of things about this church. But one of the things I like here is that we have people who dress up and people who don't dress up, and no one seems to care. We all love each other anyway. That's good. Dress however you want, okay? And that... The Lord loves us, though. The Lord loves us from the inside. But do you know who was concerned about his own appearance? Satan. God is speaking to Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I, the Lord, I put that Lord in there, threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Satan wanted to be seen for all of his glory and splendor. He was described as one of the most glorious and beautiful angels. And his pride overtook him. And he was punished for it. He was concerned about what he looked like. Caring what other people think. Here's another one. The Bible calls this the fear of man. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man, worried about what people think of you all the time. There's pride in that. You want people to think well of you. You know, I have to say, when I first started preaching, and I've told you, you know, I'm by nature kind of a shy person, didn't like the idea of being up in front of people. I've gotten over that a long time ago. But about 10 or 11 years ago, when I started preaching, I would, about Friday night, I'd start to not be able to sleep, because I knew I was going to have to speak in front of people on Sunday morning. And then after the service on Sunday, I would go home, and Christy could tell you, I just kind of withdrew and became very quiet for the rest of the day. And one of the thoughts that was going through my head was, what are people thinking about what I said today? And I have to say, you know, what is that? Well, that's insecurity, right? You would call that insecurity. You could also call it pride, because I want people to be thinking well of me. I have to say that after about 3 to 6 months, I stopped caring what you think. Because I can't. You can't go through life like that. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. And, you know, I remember I mentioned that in a sermon a few years back, that, you know, the same idea. And someone came up to me after the service, and they said, man, you shouldn't share that type of stuff with people, because you need to be seen as the leader, and you don't want to be showing your weaknesses. And I don't think that's right, though. I think we all need to be, you know, Scott was talking about this, being open with each other and telling each other where our failings are. And if God has enabled me to overcome that, he can help you overcome it too, right? So there's a victory in that. Right? I have no fear of doing what I'm doing today, and I will have no anxiety this afternoon unless I say something that dishonors God. If I do that, that will bother me. But God is at work in us. God can change us. God works through our insecurity, and he works through our pride if we humble ourselves before him. Here are some other things that are symptoms of pride. Believing that you're always right. Most people do, right? I mean, if I have an opinion, I probably think it's the right one, right? But at the same time, is there any room for error? Do you leave any opportunity that, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I could be slightly off on this particular thing. Do you ever leave the door open for that possibility? And that brings me to the next one, being unteachable or being unable to handle criticism. I'm always right. How dare you correct me or train me or teach me? I hope you never reach that point in your life where you say, I've learned it all. I got it figured out. I hope you never reach that point. I hope you are always willing to be corrected. I hope you take criticism for what it is and ask the Lord, Lord, are you speaking to me through this? How can I become more like you through this? Maybe God is using that criticism to change you. Hopefully the criticism doesn't crush you and defeat you because you're a child of God created in his image and you're not all those names that people are calling you. But do you become defensive and angry? Or do you just have nothing to do with anyone who's trying to give you advice? Having a teachable spirit is a sign of humility, right? Moving on, how do you treat other people? Are you loving towards them? I think being rude to a person is almost saying, I'm better than you. What about avoiding or ignoring a person? Same thing. You're not really worth my time, my energy, my effort. How about not being willing to say you're sorry to a person, or being ungrateful, or unwilling to serve or show compassion? These are all signs of pride. You know, I've heard people say that pride is the core of all sin. I don't know if that's completely true. I haven't taken a survey of every sin that can be committed, but I know it's at the core of the heart of a lot of sins. I'm going to give you one more scripture here. A desire to be in control. A lot of times control is wrapped up in fear, too. I fear that something's going to happen that I haven't been expecting or something bad's going to happen, so I'm going to try to control the situation. But I also think it has to do with pride. One person that wants to control another, isn't that person almost saying, I'm over you, I'm better than you? It's almost like saying, I'm God, right? God is the one who's in control. Don't take his role, right? Be willing to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. So these are some attitudes that have to do with pride. And there are many others. You know, I was thinking about some other ones. Looking down on others in general. You know, we live in a society where right now sin is being celebrated as being good. And there's a lot of different things going on in our world. And there's a tendency, I think, to look down on people. I think there is. And to say, well, you know, how can they do that? But be careful of that. Because how can you do what you do? We're sinful. So when you see someone engaged in sin, oh, come on. I mean, and you get that attitude, I'm better than that person. No, you're not. Pray for that person. Maybe show that person the error in their ways. Maybe tell that person about the love of Jesus Christ instead of looking down on a person. There's a lot of things going on in our society that are wrong. And we could all sit together and just talk about all these bad things and shake our heads and look down on these people and mock these people. But that's not what God wants us to do either, because that's pride also. So let me ask you, how'd you do with this list today? Is God working on you? I hope so. I hope that he's working on your heart. He's been working on me this week. You know, here's something I came to realize about myself as I was thinking about this. You know that I'm into sports and all that stuff and competition, and I tend to be very competitive. And I coached Caleb's baseball team yesterday, and we lost. And I just realized that I just hate to lose. I just really hate it. I do. And you know, in some ways, it's good to want to do your best and succeed. But one of the things that I realized as I thought about it after the fact is I am tying some of these things to my own personal self-worth. And when I win, I feel really good, and I think that's pride. I think it's pride. I'm not going to stop trying. I'm not going to stop doing my best. But is there pride in there? And I think there is, and I think God is working on that in me, to work that out of me. A little league game shouldn't matter in the grand scheme of things. It really shouldn't matter at all, right? God is at work in my heart. Is he at work in yours? And as I think about this message, remember, pride and then humility, it's all wrapped up in God's love and in our love. Love and humility are tied together because humility is about self-sacrifice and thinking about others. So as you think about this, here's what I want you to think about. Maybe I've touched a nerve today, and maybe God is working on your heart. Maybe you're feeling a little bit down, but here's the good side of this. Here's what's good about pride. Pride is a sin. You're thinking, what is he talking about? Here's what's good about that. Jesus overcame sin. So if you have an attitude in your heart and in your mind that isn't pleasing to God, if you have pride in your life, you can repent and you can be forgiven because Jesus overcame that on the cross. And you can have victory over that in your life. If you confess that to the Lord, if you humble yourself before him, he will root that out of you and make you more like Jesus. So you have an opportunity for victory in your life if you humble yourself before the Lord. And the scriptural principle is this: the humble will be exalted. God will lift you up if you humble yourself before him. So you can't come to the Lord without humility, because to come to the Lord, you have to repent and believe in him and trust in him. So you got to go to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's humility. But in order to grow in Christ, you need to keep humbling yourself on a daily basis, and he will lift you up. God humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Jesus humbled himself and died for us and rose again. I thank you that we have new life in Christ. And I pray that each one of us here would be humble before you. Root out the pride in our life. Help us to think of others before we think of ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.